Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Hebrews. And we're looking at chapter 7, verse 25. Hebrews 7, 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. At this time, I'd like to invite you to give your undivided attention to Elder McKnight as he brings us today's message.
Shall we bow our heads? Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we would like to praise and honor your name. Dear God, you are our everlasting anchor and our eternal hope. If your eyes were not on us, we would have perished such a long time ago. So we thank you for the honor and privilege to be in the land of the living. I'd like to lift up to you this morning our sister Linda. I heard that she has suffered some food poisoning, dear God. I pray, dear God Jesus, that you will touch her from the crown of her head to the sole of her feet. Yes. I pray, dear God Jesus, that you will identify the bacteria or virus that has invaded her body and remove it because you are the creator. Yes. You are the breath of life and her sustainer. And anything that is foreign to her body, please remove it from her body. And we're going to claim it in the name of your son right now and believe it. And at this present moment, I pray that Linda shall be made whole. For we pray in Jesus Christ's most holy and precious name. Amen. I'd like to thank all of you for praying for myself and my brother in particular. I'm very happy and pleased that he is home. I went to visit him last weekend, and I had opportunity to share some extended time with him. I'm not sure if you ever met his wife. I think she came up here once or twice, but she has him under a strict. I'm serious, man. Strict house quarters rules. Helen told me, she said, just pray and be glad it's not you. And I'm like, so I find myself at the gym early in the morning. There's a lot of things I'm going to have to take, but that's one thing. I have enough to going on. I don't want to take that too. But I really am thankful. I extremely am grateful that he is recovering. His swelling has gone down in his leg where they took the vein out. His breathing is very normal. You know, it's amazing to me because when I went to Rochester last week, I know we have church here. We get out 12:30, 1 o'clock. Everybody has their own dispensations. I understand that. I leave here last week. I get to church about 12:20, 12:30. One choir just got finished singing. Another choir was getting warm up to sing. The director of education from Northeastern Conference hadn't even gotten up to preach yet. And he says, I feel like I'm in New York. We're going to have church today. And he just went on. And it was I didn't leave church last week till. Close your ears, Martha. I didn't leave church home until 4 o'clock. Okay. And then they had a big dinner. You got to come to Rochester one time. For church. Dinner is a dessert. They had a big dinner, and it was a huge fellowship. It was great, and they had a big program for the senior citizens. And my mother has decided that she'll consider herself upon occasion a member of the senior court. Don't push them to that court now. That's right. Leave him alone. But my mother said, Mom, you going to stay? She said, well, I think I'm going to relax a little bit. So I hung up with my mom and then went to my brother's house. And so many people I found out have had this surgery. It's just amazing to me. And I thank God for technology, because 10 to 20 years ago, this would virtually be impossible. So I really do thank God for technology. The title of our sermon this morning is called Hold On and Hold Out. About a month ago, the pastor and Hugh called me and told me that we're going to have a focus for the month of March on prayer. And when they told me about this, they told me that we're going to have a prayer weekend. Now, Ella Langley made an announcement this morning, and I want to second this announcement. It is so important that you have a prayer life. I can't explain it. It's crucial. Okay? It's like having a car with no oil. You can have gasoline, but you need oil. And as we learn in the Bible, faith is that oil. But in order to get that faith, you got to have prayer. It's like riding on a bicycle with no pump. Can I get a witness? Okay. It's like taking off in an airplane with one engine. We know we can land with one engine, thank the Lord. But you can't take off. At least I won't take off with a 747 with one engine. Okay? I'd be like, you the man. You go ahead and do it on your own. I'll stand back. Prayer is essential. We're going to have a prayer weekend. And I don't want you to wait till 2 weeks from now to start praying. But you need to go home in your closet and sit down and get to praying for yourself, for your family, for our church, and for our nation. For you see, the time is now at hand. The time that we've been talking about and prophesying about. I know some of you have been in the church for 5 years or 10 years or just joined the church, but everything that we've been learning is now at hand. I can't stress that enough. For every person that you know and that you see that is under siege, it's not just you, but it's across the board. Prayer is a tool. It's a technique. It's a method of communicating with God. It's not just you telling God what you want, but also listening. How many of you have actually been quiet in your house, in your car, no radio, or for a walk for 5 minutes just to listen to what God has to tell you? Just to listen. God may tell you, Pedro, or Annette, or Pam, or Cleo, don't wear that today. It's going to rain. Columbus, you need a hat on, my brother, because you're going to catch a cold. Shemek, if you don't have on your boots, you're going to be taking your mom to Walmart. You're going to get wet. The Holy Spirit may be trying to talk to you, and you may not even hear him because we got noise, chatter. It's the radio. It's the television. It's the internet. It's the cell phone. Matter of fact, let me turn this off. It may be your own family. It may be your job. God needs your undivided attention. He only asks for it for one day. One day. So indulge me for these next 40 minutes, half an hour, because I'm going to try to leave with you something that has been imparted to me. And I will tell you this. This sermon is for me. I'm going to be selfish right now. I'm not stepping on nobody's toes. This has been stepped on for me. It took me a long time to write this sermon. When the pastor told me about this, I had the idea in my mind. I think you and the pastor and Bill came and called on Wednesday night. I had it in my mind, but it didn't come. Because everything I was trying to put into it, God was saying, nope, take that out. That's not what you're going to talk about. Try to put this in, nope. You're only going to have one chef in the kitchen. And to be honest with you, all good Christians, we should be sous chefs. Can I get witness? There should be only one chef. And that's King Jesus. King Jesus should be passing to me. Put the pepper in now, Pedro. Cut up the garlic. Cut up the potatoes. But we try to go in the kitchen. Oh, I got this. And it turned out wrong. Our first text of scripture this morning is taken from Psalms 144, chapter 1. Psalms 144, chapter 1. 144, verse 1, I'm sorry. Psalms 144, verse 1. Yes. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. The psalmist declared David was a man skilled in war. From his days as a shepherd boy to the days serving in Saul's army and leading his own army, David was a learned, skillful warrior. How do you become a skillful warrior? The only way you can become a skillful warrior is to be trained and placed in the middle of a battle. Listen to this now. It is only when we are placed in the furnace of battle do we truly learn how to fight. You can't practice assimilation. You can go on reconnaissance missions all you want. Military drills. March on a drill field. Hal and I went down to West Point. That's the biggest drill field I've ever seen in my life. I thought Virginia Tech had a drill field. West Point drill field is nothing. I mean, this is like, it had to be at least 8 football fields. They said in World War II, they had the 7th Cavalry in full regiment line up. On one end of the field is a statue of MacArthur, and the other end is a statue of Eisenhower. They point to the east and the west for protection. And even at their chapel, when all the soldiers went off to fight, they were given last rites in the church because they said, now you're going to fight. You've been training for 4 years, all this running for 15 miles, all this military exercises, all these physical and mental anguish you've been going through is nothing about what you're about to see. If you're a Christian and not in a battle yet, then I question whether you're a Christian. Practice does not make you battle ready. War games won't prepare you for facing the real enemy in the battlefield. The stark reality of being in the midst of a battle, it makes you an effective warrior. You know why? Because your reflexes become different. Your reaction time. Let me tell you something. Somebody about to kill you, you're going to turn your head quick. Your commander says, duck down. You'll be like, whoa. There will be no time to second guess. You'll follow instructions effectively. Only when you're placed in situations where there is nothing or no one can save you but God will you learn the lessons of a warrior faith. And the first lesson and the last lesson is to know how to pray. The first lesson and the last lesson is to know how to pray. When you're in the battlefield and you need a medic, You look at those World War II movies, they go to the guy, they pull the communications gear off him. He says, cinematic. If that box is not there, no one comes. If you don't know how to call the name of King Jesus, it'll never happen for you. You got to know how to pray. The effective, fervent prayer and faith in God is essential. You can't cook with no stove. Maybe you can, though. Maybe I'm, you guys. Put it this way, I can't cook with no stove. Subway only go but so far. Brother has to have some hot food. You understand me? Rest in peace. My dad would eat sandwiches, not by choice. Rest in peace. My mother was good, though. Hot breakfast every morning. They don't make them like them no more. No more. I'm going to digress here a little bit. My mother liked Marty's mom. Marty's mom and my mom met at Cajos Church when I first came up here. I didn't even know this was Marty's mom until Marty helped me move from Pauling Avenue to where I lived up on Sugar Hill. And one day when we went to Cajos Church and my mother met Marty, Marty was at the church, and my mother saw Marty's mom, and she said, "You said your son goes to church here?" She said, "Yeah, there he is right there." He said, "Who?" He said, "Him right there." And my mother and Marty's mom says, "Sally, is that guy right there?" He said, "No, that's my son's friend. That's my son." He said, "Sure." He said, "What?" It was like a reunion that took place 10 years ago, postponed on the day they met. And the reason why I tell you that is because kindred spirits, soldiers in the fight, may not be on the same battlefield, but they fight the same battle. They'll meet down the path and share war stories. They'll share a battle plan that took place ages ago. She talked about raising her boys. My mother talked about raising her sons. If you've never been in a battle, you can't talk about fighting. Now let's reconvene. You have to have suicidal faith. Suicidal faith. Suicidal faith. Suicidal faith will tell you to go into a river with a whole bunch of people who can't swim. That's suicidal faith. Can I have a witness? Suicidal faith will tell you to jump in a furnace knowing that back then there was no insulation, no fire suit. That's suicidal faith. Y'all don't believe me. I see people looking at me like, this joker done going crazy. I'm not crazy. I'm wide awake. Suicidal faith kicks into effect when you're the soldier on the field and you realize that there's nobody here but me and God. All of a sudden, God says, "Oh, you ready now? Oh, you ready now?" Suicidal faith will have you a ship destroyed at sea and nobody lose their life. That's suicidal faith. Suicidal faith will take the worst soldier who runs, what they call that person who runs away from their duties, who's a soldier. They went AWOL, get caught in a fish, and live to tell about it. He take the unworthy soldiers and redeem them. That's suicidal faith. For a Christian, we have to begin to pray with a sense of urgency. We have to begin to pray as if our life depended upon it. We can't have these, my mother called them toilet paper prayers, prayers that can't even reach the ceiling. She said that prayer has no support. I love my mom. My mom, the tongue is rough sometimes. She said, Junior, if I take sick, don't have him come pray for me. Don't have him come pray for me. I want somebody who believe in what they believe. They know, they know, they know. You want somebody who will walk in there and you know that God is with them. Don't have nobody walk in there even shaking about, ooh, all hope is gone. There's no hope. You might as well just stay in the hallway. Sit in the waiting room. Just go. Before my brother's surgery, when I arrived on that Monday, one of my best friends, his dad was there. His wife passed away from cancer. Brother Houston's wife passed away from cancer. Daddy died in 2007. His wife passed away from cancer, I think, in spring of 2006. And Brother Houston, my sister-in-law, her brother, my niece, and my aunts were there. Now I'm going to tell you, Brother Houston's house was like one of the Pathfinder's house. His son and I are really good friends. But Brother Houston prayed a prayer. I keep my eyes closed during prayer. But sometimes I do peek. And I'm going to tell you what I mean. The prayer was given with such authority and such conviction. That I was about to have church in the waiting room. I can't explain it to you. You understand what I'm saying? It just made me you gotta know what you know. Give me a wartime consigliere, like my favorite movie goes. I want somebody who's been in a battle. I don't need no rookie. No neophytes right now. I need somebody who can go the distance. Somebody who can take a bullet. Somebody who's ready to go to the mattress. Somebody who's don't care about getting their hands dirty. The time is coming for you to become this type of warrior. No rookies allowed. You're not a veteran by age, you're a veteran by experience. I know a whole bunch of old saints, good people. Weak at the knees. They click time on the clock. They're not strong in the gut. Brother Houston prayed a prayer that I had to peek. And I've only peeked on a couple people in my life. My dad was one. But I had to peek on him, man, because he took it. He believed in what he was saying. Even people who weren't even in our prayer group in the hospital was like, you got to come pray with us now. You want some water? I know you don't drink coffee, but I'm going to give you some tea. You got to come with us now. You need people who know they know what they know. You have to be able to pray with a sense of urgency and purpose. Prayer to the Christian is like cooking utensils and seasonings to an Iron Chef. It's like paint was to Michelangelo. It's like fertilizer and fertilizers and seed is to a gardener. It's like a scalpel is to a surgeon. When do you pray? When do you pray? Do you pray in the morning? Do you get up in the middle of the night and pray? Do you pray in the evening? When do you pray? Do you pray high noon? When do you pray? Do you only pray when things are going well, or do you not pray when things are going well? Do you pray when the sun is shining high in your life, giving God all glory, honor, and thanks? If you have your job, have you thanked God for your job? Because so many people I know do not have a job. People I've gone to school with. I had a lunch with a good friend of mine yesterday in the real estate. Went to Pratt University down in New York City. Went to Columbia grad school. Called me up, said, "Pedro, I want to have lunch with you." I said, "Okay, let's have lunch." He started talking to me about a whole bunch of things that are going on in his life, his family's life. He's not a Christian. But guess what? A warrior calls a warrior who needs a warrior. Now, I'm not calling myself a general in the faith, but Lord knows I know I'm in boot camp. Because I've been tested a long time. These last 3-4 years been in the cut. And I'm going to tell you straight up. I've been in the cut last 3-4 years. I know I prayed in my life, but this has been off the chart. And all I can think of is God is doing something, is preparing me for something that I don't know. What do you pray for? Now, these are rhetorical questions, and I'm asking you these questions. Because I have this book that Pastor Morgan gave me. It's all about the First Testament church, the first century of the Christian church after the day of Pentecost. And I've been amazed at how quickly this church grew. But there's a couple things they did off the bat that I began to realize that you and I need. They had a testimony. They had a story to tell. They had an experience to share. And they knew how to pray. They suffered persecution. I'm not talking about somebody talking about you. I'm not talking about somebody lying on you. I'm not talking about somebody trying to kill you and killing your family. They suffered literal persecution. There's a big difference. There's 6 major types of prayer. And I called the pastor this morning because I didn't want to step on. When this finally clicked in, I called the pastor and I called my brother. And my brother, I told him I was going to preach on it. And he said, "Oh, okay." He said, "I know where you're going now." So I called the pastor. I said, "Pastor," I said, "I want to make sure I don't cover anything you're going to cover in a couple weeks." And he said, "Oh, that's pretty good." He said, "I'm not going to go there, but I may gather some of this again as he comes back." But I'm going to go over the 6 major types of prayer. Now, these are not the only types of prayer, but there's 6 major types of prayer. Okay? The first type of prayer that there is called the prayer of agreement. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 18, the prayer of agreement. verse 19. Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. The prayer of agreement. When you have it, please say amen. Again, I say to you that if two or you agree on earth concerning anything that you ask, it will be done for them by the Father in heaven. Jesus introduced this prayer of agreement when he said, again, I say unto you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything they ask, my Father in heaven will do it for them. To use the prayer of agreement, we must be sure that the person with whom you are agreeing is in line with what you're asking for. This is the prayer of agreement. I've come to quickly learn that to get a prayer answered by God, you have to pray according to his word. There are promises in the Bible according to God's word. There are promises. Before Michael was born, the day that Michael was born, we were at the hospital. And I'm pretty sure you may have heard this story, but if you haven't, Helen tells it better than I do. Helen's cousin had a baby blessing at Capital City on that Saturday. We went to Capital City. She married a young man named Patrick, who's a police officer at Capital City. There was a baby blessing on that Sabbath. Helen's aunt from New York City was up here. Two of her aunts were up here from New York City. And the baby was due on that Monday or the following Tuesday. And Helen's aunt told her, she said, you're not going to make it another day or two. She said, this is it. Helen's like, oh, no, I'm doing good. She said, no, you're not going to make it all the way. Well, that night, we stayed at, Patrick had this big dinner at his house. He lived in Schenectady. And we stayed there. It had to be late. We came home. And I'm a sports guy. I admit it. I love sports. I love football. So Helen would put me underneath the bus, I'm about to tell you. It's true. I was watching USC versus Texas, Vince Young and USC that night on TV. And I heard Helen said, I thought Helen was watching the game now, so if I say this. Vince Young scores a touchdown. I'm like, yes! And I heard Helen go, yes! I said, man, this is it. Helen said, this is it! And I go, whoa, what's going on? And then I'm sitting up there, she said, Pedro, this is it. And I had the TV up, I'm like, whoa. And then it just dawned on me, I was like, oh, this is it, this is it. So I get up, Helen's on her way downstairs. She said, I think my water broke. We went to the hospital that night. The game, I forgot what bowl, was it Orange Bowl or Rose Bowl? Okay, this is important because of the timing. I got to get the timing. It was like 11:30, right? The game at 11:30, 12 o'clock. We went to the hospital. We were in the hospital, St. Peter's. We hung around, and the baby wouldn't come. Not at that moment, and we waited. Now, Helen will tell you I left. She told me to go home and get some sleep. Any single men in here now, their wives tell you to do that, don't listen. Do not listen. I made a mistake. I'm going to fall on the sword. I listened, Cleo. See, I'm going to talk to Cleo. You married to a strong woman, right? You married to a very strong woman, right?
Yes.
Okay, when they say they want to do something, I'm like, okay. A lot of times, sometimes say no. When I say no, and Helen's like, okay, Pedro must really mean it. Because usually I just, if it's nothing made, I'm like, my father says, no, I ain't going to say that. But in essence, my father said, there's no need to borrow any trouble that you don't need to order. And one thing it is, if your wife wants something, it's not going to break a Ten Commandments. Let it go. And you know what? That's a good rule. Just I let it go. So I was in the hospital for 4 hours. The doctor came in. He said, this young man don't want to come yet. He's still here. It's going to be a little while. So I said, you might as well go home and get some sleep. I said, no, I'm asleep here in the chair. I stayed in the hospital room 2 hours, 3 hours. It became early morning. It was like 6:30. Helen's sleeping and not sleeping. And I took off. I said, okay, I'm going to go home. I went home. I don't know how this happened, but I think Helen called her mom. I think Helen's mom called my mom. And then my mom called me. What are you doing at the house? I was told to go home. You are at the house? I shouldn't even hear you on the phone. Get back to the house. I was like, okay. So I said, let me take a shower. Don't take no shower. Go to the hospital. So I get up and go. I go back to the hospital. And then now I'm like, I'm staying here now. I'm not going to. I got all the women in my life. Just I can take one-on-one, you know what I'm saying? But I can't take the whole, no. So I stay at the hospital, and I'm waiting. And I'll never forget, we're still waiting. Now this, I know it's going to sound bad. The Orange Bowl ended that night. This is now 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Mike doesn't want to come. He's still relaxing. He's like, oh, it's nice right here, man. I'm relaxed. I'm right here. 5 o'clock come. Arthur, you know Arthur last name? The anesthesiologist? Arthur Hunt. He's a Seventh-day Adventist. Anesthesiologist. Goes to Capital City. He's been to our church a few times. Arthur Hunt walked through the door, and I felt relieved. Okay, Arthur is legit. He's one of the top anesthesiologists in the Capital District. He is good, and he's an Adventist. Okay, and he came in. I was glad to see him, but I got nervous. I said, oh, wait a minute. He only comes in if you have to have a C-section. Okay, so I'm looking at him. I'm like, oh, no. And I was like, this is not good. This is not good. The doctors come talk to us. They said, listen, after your water breaks, you got a certain amount of time, we got to have to take him out. And Helen was determined to have a natural birth. Determined. So I pray, and Helen prayed. First hour went by. Second hour went by. The third hour went by. The fourth hour is approaching. They bring in all the tools into the room. 2 or 3 carts. I was like, oh, no, I don't believe this. She said, I really want a natural birth. I don't want to have C-section. And I was like the soldier in the field now, communications quarter. I said, oh, I know one person who's going to get a prayer answer. Let me call Rochester. I said, hey, Dad. Hey, son, how you doing? He said, are you where you're supposed to be? I said, oh, yes. I said, we need a favor right now. He said, what do you need? I said, the doctor said that we're going to have a C-section. She said, you ain't going to have no C-section. I said, why? He said, my father done told me. I said, what did you say, Daddy? He said, my father done told me. My grandson going to be born on this day naturally. So we put the speakerphone in the room. And we held hands and prayed. And I tell you, less than 10 minutes, the monitor went off. The nurse came in. Mr. McKnight, we're ready. This is it. You need a wartime prayer warrior. You understand what I'm saying? You need somebody who can go there. And I said, Daddy, why couldn't I have done that? He said, sometimes, you know, the Lord been hearing you, son. He said, but you've been having an erratic day. I'm reinforcement right now. That's the power of intercessory prayer. That's the power of agreement. When you have one or two agree, even though my father was 280 miles away, we agreed on the phone. You understand what I'm saying? The nurse heard that prayer. My nurse was like, I don't know who praying. But he'd been praying for 5 minutes, and the monitor just kept on saying, oh, this is coming. It's coming. Keep praying. But they wouldn't let my dad pray through the, you know. He had to stop. I said, Daddy, don't stop praying when we hang up the phone. He said, I won't. He said, I'm going to stop when you call me back. And he was born at 7:33 that evening. No C-section. Okay? The power of the prayer of agreement. The prayer of faith. Let's look at Mark 11:24. The prayer of faith. The prayer of faith. No, let's stop. No, let's not go there yet. Excuse me. Let's go back up. The prayer of consecration and dedication. Prayer of consecration and dedication. Luke 22:41-42. I'm sorry, I jumped ahead of myself. Luke 22:41-22. Okay, when you find it, please say amen. Okay. And he was drawn from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take up this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Okay? In the absence of direct instruction, the prayer of consecration and dedication says to you that you will allow God to set your direction or make your own decisions. I'll say this again. It allows God to set your directions or make your decision. This prayer works when you have two or more godly options in front of you, but you don't know which way to go. This is the prayer that you use. Okay? I'm going to pick up my pace here. The prayer of praise and worship. Let's go to Luke chapter 2, verse 20. The prayer of praise and worship. Many of us probably know what this prayer is. Luke 2:20. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. Now, this is a very effective prayer because you're just praising God for the things that have been manifested in your life and that you see already completed in your life. The prayer of praise and worship. And let me just tell you something. We should praise God more often, not just on church, or not just at service, but even on your own. When you know that God has done something special in your life, say, praise God. You may be at your job, say, hallelujah. Somebody may look at you, what's wrong with Brother Tom? Oh, he's in the glory right now. But that's all right. That's all right. Next type of prayer is the prayer of intercession. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Okay? This prayer is unique for binding and loosing of negative spirits. Okay? This is the prayer of intercession, because what you're trying to do is that you're going to intercede for someone else, but sometimes someone may be so burdened, so overwhelmed with grief and so overwhelmed with anguish that they can't always pray for themselves. And it takes another brother and sister to step in to do this, okay? Let's look up Matthew chapter 18:18-19. Matthew chapter 18. Assuredly, I say unto you, whatever is bound on earth, here we go, will be bound in heaven. And whatever is loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth and concerning anything that you ask, it will be done by them, my Father in heaven. Now, this is unique because you got to realize that we all have freedom of choice. We all have freedom of will to do and to do what we want to do. The unique thing here is that God will never supersede your freedom of choice. If you bind something in your life here on this earth, guess what? It will be bound with you in the grave. He won't supersede your choice. And that's a scary thought. That's a very scary thought. So wherever we be bound on earth shall be bound in heaven. The prayer of faith. The prayer of faith. My good friend is here, and she loves this text of scripture. I'm going to pick on her a little bit. Sister Lisa. One day when we were at the old church up on Hoosick Street, I was feeling glum. And my sister came over to me and said, Pedro, I got the scripture for you. Let's look this up. Mark chapter 11. Actually, Lisa gave me two verses, but I'm going to take the second verse. This is the second verse she gave me. The first verse Lisa gave me was Matthew chapter 6. But this second verse, when she gave it to me, it really ministered unto me. And I'm going to tell you something. If the Holy Spirit impresses you to talk to a brother or sister, talk to them. You don't know what they may need at that moment, at that day. You don't know what type of encouragement they may need. They may need to have a hello. They may need to have a hug. They may need to have a little word of uplift. And this word that Lisa gave me this day was uplift. So thank you, my friend. Verse 24. Matthew chapter 11, verse 24. Therefore I say to you, whatever thing you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Our God is a God of now. God is in the present tense. This verse says, whatever you pray for, believe. He didn't say believe tomorrow or next week. Believe right now. Trust me, when that U.S. Air flight was flying and crossed over the Hudson, and you heard that prayer, that guy, they wrote in the paper that the second commanding officer prayed. He wasn't piloting the ship. But that was a prayer for now. He wasn't praying that the Lord land that plane next week. He wanted him to land that plane now. He had one shot. No do-over. No power to raise the head up and circle back around. That was one shot. That was a prayer for now. When you are a warrior with suicidal faith, you have to pray with a sense of urgency for now. We're praying for our family members. We're praying for them now. We're praying for our church family. We're praying for them now. We're praying for God to bless our church and our congregation, praying for the joy of Troy. We're praying for it now. We have to pray with a sense of urgency for the now. I believe Christians, believers and non-believers, pray differently under stress. I don't know about you, but I know I do. So I'm just going to talk about me. You guys are perfect. Y'all pray on the high level. Can I get a witness? Prayer under duress and the heat of battle are focused and simple. Direct. They're highly effective because they're not distracted with the preoccupations of life. It is easy to pray when you know you're right. I'm going up on the rough side, the sun's shining. You smell the dew in the meadow. Everything is cool. Everything is fine. It's easy to pray then. But how do you pray when you know you've done something wrong? It's easy to pray when you know you're innocent and being charged maliciously. It's easy to pray when you're clearly in the right. But what if you're guilty? What if you're not innocent? What if you know you did tell that lie? What if you know that you did steal what they have accused you of stealing, but they can't prove it? What if you know that you have blood on your hands? What if you know that you are a liar and a thief? What do you know that, you know what, you ain't all that, please excuse my English, you're not all that? What if you know that you are guilty as sin? How do you pray? You know you got an attitude. You know you got a wicked tongue. You know you let out one of those verbs sometimes, those adjectives that you shouldn't say. No, that wasn't Brother McKnight. Oh, yeah. Yeah, he was coming out that picture show. He was at that club. And he's singing the choir too. How easy is it to pray when you know that everyone knows that you're guilty, but you can't prove it? It is at these times you got to reach out in faith. And you have to pray and hope against hope, believe that your prayers can be answered. It is at these times that you have to use persistence and your confidence in God. Persistence. The thief of the cross. Let's look up Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, verses 39 through 42. Let's talk of 36. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." And the inscription also was written over him in Greek letters, Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. 39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But not the other, answering and rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." This man didn't have no time for a prayer meeting. He didn't have time for a church board to say, "Oh, you know, he didn't come to the church in the right way. He didn't have all the lessons of the church." He had to have all these things memorized first. This thief on the cross said, "You know what? I may have a moment yet left in my life, and this man is the man who can answer my prayer right now. A now time God. I need an answer to my prayer now. Can you remember me in your paradise on this day, at this moment?" And the Savior stretched out his arms, hanging on the cross, and said, "I will remember you in paradise today." The prayer of a guilty man. Let's turn to Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. Verses 28. Many of us know the story of Samson. What was so unique that many people don't know that he was the last of the judges. He judged for 20 years. And towards the end of his life, you know what? It was strange because Samson, he was full of power and strength, the embodiment of power and strength here on earth, physical power and strength here on earth. He forsook his Nazarite vow and his covenant to God. And he had this conviction that even though I led a righteous life, I married a woman outside of my faith, I have lived a life and now I'm being condemned because I released the power of God to these Philistines and now they're mocking you and mocking me. I'm asking you now to please forgive me with all my sins and help me. And this is the prayer that's so unique. And when I read this, this should give all of us hope that it's never too late. For any of our loved ones, for any member in Christ, anybody who's backslidden, this gives us all hope. Verse 28, then Samson called to the Lord saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray. Just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on the right and the other on the left. And then Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords of the people who were in it, so that the dead that he killed at death were more than he had killed in his entire life. He's considered in Hebrews chapter 11 in the hall of fame of faith because this man, despite the type of soldier he was entirely in his life, he had total recall when it mattered the most. He knew where his power and his source was when it mattered the most. And he said, God, before I die, let me make it right with you. God gave him his power, restored his strength, and he killed all the Philistines with him. Somebody should say amen. We are all like Samson. We haven't been perfect. We're all like it. We're just about done now. A month ago, Helen and I were in South Florida. Time goes by fast. This is our 5th year wedding anniversary. I can't believe 5 years is 5 years, but it's 5 years. During our second weekend in South Florida, we had an opportunity to hang out with a friend of ours. Her name is Susie Chen. We went to Jamaica. And I know there was not many Chinese in Jamaica, man. I didn't know. Hey, I did not know. Susie Chen is not Chinese, but she married a gentleman from Jamaica whose last name is Chen, and he's not Chinese, but his name is Chen. They're all of Chinese descent. Jamaica is comprised of several nationalities: German, Chinese, British, Syrians. And when I went there, I was like, man, they got black people of all colors down here. It's going to be a big welcome table when we get to heaven, man. If my family alone come to heaven, I have Asians in my family. I have Chinese in my family. It could be a big welcome table. It's going to be huge. Smorgasbord, that's it. Susie Chen picked this up. And we went to church. She was our resident wedding planner when we got married. Her brother Orville is the elder of the church, and her brother Cian Mullins, he's a deacon. And while we were there, he had told us, this is the reality of where we're living. And I think I shared this with some of the elders. 57 families at this church in South Florida, they have two services every Sabbath. Right now, they're in their second service. The first service starts at 8 o'clock in the morning. I'm talking about church service. Sabbath school starts at 7 o'clock in the morning. And we had church all day outside when we went there last month. 57 families in this church are 6 months behind in their mortgage payment. 57 families. 36 families have lost their home to foreclosure. This is the reality of where we're living. In these economic times, Her and her husband decided, you know what, we want to buy a house. Since Christmas of 2007, they began to look for a new home. They went up and down, up and down. They live in Broward County, okay? With houses prices in Broward County at a bargain, and just for you guys who've never been to South Florida, from Boca Raton all the way down to the Miami-Dade line, it's called Broward County. For you political junkies, that's the county, the Hanging Chad. 2000, the Hanging Chad that decided the votes of the election. We won't go there. We'll stay in the present. The house they were looking at cost nearly $975,000. And I said, Susie, you must be crazy to try to go buy a house like that right now. She said, Pedro, just listen though. The house price dropped to $700. It dropped to $600. I said, well, it was overvalued. It dropped to $550. Dropped to $500. Still overpriced. Dropped to $400,000. Dropped below $400,000. Close to $300,000. I said, over price and evaluate. She is the director of operations at the Boca Raton Spa and Resort, and her husband's a master electrician and contractor. Their credit score between both of them is 768 as a couple. And they were denied a loan to buy a house. 768. Now, for most of you who've gone to get a house in the last 5 or 6 years, that's a good credit score. That should not deny you to buy a house. Okay? Between their personal savings and his business, because he owns one of the largest electrical contractors, he has a whole bunch of electricians who are working for him, they could not convince their bank to give them a loan. From Christmas of 2007 through the beginning of the summer of last year, 2008, their bank repeatedly turned them down. She told me, Pedro, I said, enough's enough. It was October last year. The first stimulus bill now has passed. The banks get all this money. And she said, my husband and I prayed, and we said, forget it. We're going to take charge of this on our own. I said, what did you do? She said, I decided to go to the top. I made a phone call. Does anyone here know who Kenneth D. Lewis is? You know who he is, Kai? This is the president, CEO of all operations, chairman of the board of Bank of America. She called him. I said, no, you didn't. She said, yes, I did. Now, you got to understand, she's one of these Caribbean sisters. Yeah, man, with all the attitude, man, who take no mas, man, who is determined, I need a house. I've been living here long enough. Me and my husband been living in this place long enough. I need a house now. I said, you called who? When she gave the name, Helen was sitting in the back seat. We were riding. She said, who's that? I said, no, you didn't. She said, yes, I did. You know me, Pedro. I'm bold. I said, yeah, you bold. This is Charlotte, North Carolina. I said, I know you got a secretary. She said, guess what? I decided, because she works in the resort industry and she has all these executives. She said, these executives, these Fortune 500 companies, they get up at 5, 4 o'clock in the morning. They check their messages at 6 o'clock. They're in the office early. She said that she called his office at 6:45 and he picked up the phone. Can I get a witness? Now, this is a family who was praying. They've been praying for December 2007 up until October 1st. I said, what did you say? She said, guess what? She said, you know what I said? I said, I want a house. I said, what did you say? She said, I told the president of Bank of America, I want a house. My credit score is 768. My husband makes so much. I make so much. Why can't we have a house? I said, he hung up on you, didn't he? He said, no, he talked to me for 45 minutes. You got to be bold. The Bible says, come boldly to the throne of grace. You got to believe that God can answer your prayer. If not, why are we here? Susie Chin picked up the phone and called this man, kept him on the phone. Do you know when he hung up the phone, they got a phone call from the director of operations in South Florida, Bank of America, called her husband at his job. Mr. Chin, come into my office. I got a call from headquarters in Charlotte that some noise was being made this morning. And for 2.5 weeks, they rigorously went through their finances and said, why can't we get a house? And they said, you know what? No bank is lending money. They move into their house on Thanksgiving. The power of prayer. There was another persistent man, as we close here, who boldly came before the throne of grace. In Genesis chapter 18, Abraham had been waiting for 25 years for a son. A son that had been promised to him. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 32 or 23, three messengers came to him. And when these messengers came to him, these messengers came and told him that his promise, the promise that had been made to his wife, shall be fulfilled. For those of you who know the story, his wife, she giggled, she laughed. She said, I'm going to find pleasure in my old age. And in verse 14, do you remember what the angel said, what the messenger said? Is there anything too hard for God? Is there anything too hard for God? At this point, Abraham knows now these messengers are God's servants. He quickly rose up, and after feeding them some morsel, some food, and some a young calf, the messenger told Abraham, he said, shall I keep from thee this thing that I shall do? The messenger informed Abraham that he is going to destroy Sodom. And you know what? This morning when I looked at this, a unique thing in this story kind of gave me a different twist, and I'm going to close it with this. Abraham asked him, I wondered why he came to Abraham and told him, because God could have just destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah without even warning Abraham. But Abraham was a prophet. He was a righteous man, but he wasn't a perfect man. He had made mistakes. And Abraham gives me hope and solace that we don't have to be perfect to be honored and loved by God. Amen? We have to be consistently faithful. And what I mean by consistently faithful is that we have to continuously come to God for prayer and for forgiveness and come back to God when we make mistakes. And don't be intimidated by the things that we've done that have been a failure, but acknowledge it. We got to accept the fact that we have done wrong and say, God, you're bigger than all of my mistakes, and I know you can forgive me. Abraham did this. Yet in God's anger and wrath, because of Abraham, he went and he retrieved Lot and his family. God said, Abraham said, if there is 50 righteous, will you save the city? If there's 30 righteous, will you save the city? If there are 10 righteous. As we know, when they went to the city, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 18, that Abraham's, Lot's immediate family was saved, but his son-in-laws, they weren't saved. Matter of fact, the wickedness of the men in the city was so great that they wanted to visit all the messengers that came to visit Lot. And Lot had given up his daughters instead. But these men, they were just enraged with lascivious lifestyle and iniquity in their hearts. When the angels went in and retrieved them by the prayers and by the direct boldness of Abraham to save his nephew from utter destruction of the city, he had told the people, Lot's wife and his daughters, don't look back. You're going to leave this place. You're never going to see this again. Don't look back. Don't turn to the left, to the right. Follow me. We're going out. Don't look back. Many of us are like Lot's wife. Many of us are like his kids. God has delivered you from an affliction, He tells you, don't look back. He delivered you from cancer. Don't look back. Change your diet. Change your lifestyle. Change your eating habits. Don't look back. He's delivered you from a drug addiction, maybe alcoholism, maybe cancer, maybe smoking, maybe drinking. He says, don't turn back. He's delivered you from bankruptcy. Don't have the same habits that put you in the same position before. Don't turn back. He's delivered you from a lascivious lifestyle. Forget about your friends. God will give you new ones. Don't turn back. God knows that you're lonely. He was lonely by himself. He had 12 friends that weren't friends. They snuck up on him and kidnapped him. Don't turn back. You see, with God, there is joy. With God, there is peace. With God, there is forgiveness. With God, there is love. The old song says, with God, there is salvation, there is deliverance. All this is in God's house, and we can build this house by prayer. Perseverance, my brothers and sisters. We need to have the warrior faith and mentality. Thank you.